haven't talked to your mom. Nobody's told me what you were speaking on. I never posted on Facebook what I was speaking on. And God has his ways of doing little things like that. I kind of have built off of what Neil has previously brought up about the church, the role of the church, what a church should be and what a church should do. I'm going to start off with 2 Samuel chapter 6. I had technical difficulties typing yesterday, so I'm going to be turning with y'all. Second Samuel 6, verses 1 through 14. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord, all capital letters there, of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manners of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And God was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obedom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obedom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obedom, and I know I've got that pronounced wrong, but I'm going to stick with it, and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obedom, and all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God." So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obedom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so, that when they bare the ark of the Lord, and had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. The comment had been made previously in here that there's all sorts of artificial, as you're, you know, what are you seeking? What does the world seek after? And the very profound statement was, don't study the counterfeits. We could stand up here and talk about the Catholic Church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, the Episcopal. We could go on and on ad nauseum. We could talk about the Hillsong movement. Let's study what's real. Let's study what is the authentic document we should work off of. You know, when constitutional lawyers, they base laws, they look at everything that's in the Constitution. They base everything that they decide, or they're supposed to, off of what they see and read in the Constitution. So I'd like to start a study of over the next few months and what have you, on hymns. And I've talked with Brother Lucian about this and several of you. I'm not an original. None of these are original thoughts in my head. These are sermons I've heard before. There's books and blogs and databases like crazy about hymns and their scriptural accuracy. So I'm not, there's nothing in what I'm saying should be new to anybody that studied this, and hopefully I don't bore you too bad with it. So I want to define a term for us. The word hymn is to sing, to celebrate in song. They hymn, an example is they hymn their Maker's praise. And, you know, our songbook says hymnal. So, first thing, does the word hymn actually exist in Scripture? If you flip to Matthew 26, and you're going to do a lot of flipping, because if I'm going to find out the hymns we sing are Scripture or not, we're going to look into Scripture. Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This was context. This was at the Passover feast, the last supper, as we call it, where he had celebrated the elements with his disciples, and they sung a hymn. Gill says that, you know, I sit there and I was curious when they sung a hymn, what did they sing? I mean, did they trust and obey? I mean, but Gill actually says I'm gonna butcher this word. They would sing a Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L, as a part of the Passover. It was a tradition. You do certain things. We know from all the studies, especially if you've been studying through Samuel and studying David, there's traditions that the Jews would get into. You've got to do A, B, C, D, E, and then you can go to the next, and so on. Well, the Hallel was one of the structural things they had to do as a part of Passover. And what Gill accredits this to, and I'm sure I can find other sources, is it's actually Psalms 113, 114, Psalms 115, 16, 17, and 18. So if we'll turn to Psalm 113.
Is it
113? And I'm not going to read all these Psalms, and I had a blip of fear that one of them is going to be super, super long. One of them is one we should all be able to memorize, said the guy that can't memorize. But I want you to look at the context, the wording of these. Gill says that Psalm 113 and 14 would have been sung in the process of the Passover feast. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. So you have these songs of just total praise. This psalm ends at the end of verse 9, praise ye the Lord. So this is a hymn that would have been sung or recited during the Passover, and the Lord would have been singing this. Psalm 114 was more descriptive, but this is interesting. Psalm 115, this is a psalm that would have been intentionally sung as they went out to the Mount of Olives. And this was, as we all know, the historical aspects that's happening at this point, put those pieces of the puzzle in mind while I read this. Think of the Lord, our Lord Savior Jesus, singing this. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. I mean, can you imagine being on that walk with our Lord Savior while he sings that? So a hymn is something that Jesus actually not only spoke of, but actually participated in. So we can conclude so far that a hymn is scriptural, that is a part of what it should be a part of our worship. What is the purpose of a hymn? The purpose of the hymn is to worship. Worship is defined as chiefly and eminently the act of paying divine honors to the Supreme Being, the reverence and homage paid to Him in religious exercises consisting of adoration, confession, prayer, thanksgiving, and the like. And that's why I was smiling when you were talking about what do we seek. What are we here to do? We are here to worship. We are to seek our Lord. And so that's why I was grinning from ear to ear when you started speaking, Breland. Thank you. And we didn't talk during the week, did we? That's our Lord right there. So I would, as I jump off here, I'd like to look at some hymns. And as you guys either throw stones or invite me back up, I'll continue to look at different hymns. The first hymn I want to look at is Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. We've always sung this song in hymn in Dothan. It's hymn number 18, if you want to have it open so you can see the words. My copy and paste button wasn't working yesterday. This hymn was written in the, best I can tell, in the 1800s. It's written by George Atkins. So as you read the words, as we read through this, pay attention to what the words say. I've gotten tripped up singing up here before because I get caught up reading the words and I start focusing on what that word or what that sentence or what that phrase means to me, and I just go off in la-la land. So do pay attention to these words. I believe if we're here to worship our Lord, everything we do in this house should be very deliberate. We shouldn't be just going through the motions. Yeah, this isn't a checkbox. Went to church, sung a hymn, prayed, talked to Neil. Love you, Neil. first verse, "Brethren, we have met to worship." We are urged to meet for worship. I'm going to come back to that. "And adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down." We are brothers and sisters in this assembly in Christ. Now we know that not everybody is saved in this assembly, and we don't know, our Lord knows our true hearts. We are brothers and sisters in here. We are not a set of demographics. We aren't here meeting because we all live in this neighborhood. We know that you guys don't live nearby. We know that Minette doesn't live nearby. Braylon and them live up in Central. We all know that we pass at least, I would safely say, one church on the way to this building, except maybe y'all. If y'all take a curve, maybe y'all pass another church. Yeah, if you go out to the main road and come back in. But almost every one of us passes another church on the way here. So it's not about geography for us. It's not that we're union members or we're all firefighters or police officers or we're all old or we're all young. There's not a set of demographics that brings us together. There's nothing worldly about our assembling here this morning. God has brought us as a body together. And so when it says brethren, it is calling us to be here to worship. This is a key characteristic of what we should be doing, as Neil has mentioned before. And it starts off with, "Will you pray?" He notes that during, by the way, I'm getting most of my information on this particular hymn from a gentleman named Ralph Peterson. It's a blog online. I showed Bonnie yesterday. He has done studies on hundreds of hymns, and he's taken every single one of them from a scriptural perspective. And I'd say about 80% are in our hymnal. So he talks about this, and I think some of us remember when Brother Jerry was here on Sunday nights, the men would go back in the back and pray. But there was an earlier time in this country when the men and women would show up to church early. And it wasn't to talk about the LSU football game or the Alabama game or whatever. It was, they would find a spot and they would pray. And I've seen it at Bonnie's church when they have a larger gathering of people, her dad's church, sorry. There will be men that will set themselves aside to pray. They will pray before the service for whoever the speaker is going to be. They go on a random system of whoever happens to be introducing whoever. They just pick somebody randomly, which is fun, Breland. But the members of the church would come in and they would pray for their pastor. They would pray for each other. They would pray. Again, some of my fondest memories of when Jerry was here was not necessarily sitting in his garage talking to him, but when we would sit back in the back and you were there and Charlie was there and Joey was there, you know, and praying. And when Joey was bringing up that he was feeling led to preach, to pray with him, to pray for his family, to pray for, you know, just the things that we've talked about in that room and we prayed about in that room were just, you know, just wonderful, wonderful memories. So we're asked to pray. But what do we pray for? What's the examples of what we should be praying for? How should we pray? What should we pray for? Turn with me to James chapter 5. Verses 7 through 16. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither in heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we're to pray with patience. Sometimes it seems, maybe not for y'all, but sometimes when I'm praying, it's in a heat of the moment. There's something going on at work. There's something on the road. There's something going on with one of the kids. And it's just kind of you blurt it out, so to speak. I'm hoping I'm the only one that's gone through that, but I doubt it. But pray for patience. Pray with all your power. Pray that the Holy Spirit is within us, that God is in our service. So when you pray for patience, when you pray that the Holy Spirit is with us, that's part of the patience. You know, it's one of the things that we enjoy about the drive over here is there's a lot of frenetic activity getting out the door, and all the emotions are high, and everybody's blood pressure's up, and everybody's all... And over the course of time, everything settles down by the time we get here. You know, it's a very, you know, somewhere around Hammond, I start to thinking about what the services are going to be. How's everybody's week been? How's other pastors? How's Raul's services gone for the day? How's Dan? I mean, that's part of that patience. At the end of these verses, this first verse, the chorus, brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. So I've kind of gone through here. I'm showing where what is in this hymn has scriptural references to it. So turn to Exodus chapter 16. And read verses 4 through 8. We're all familiar with this story. The nation of Israel has been brought out of Egypt through great and mighty hand of God. There's no other way they got to where they are other than God. Their survival is of God. And yet, they murmur of God. We all know how this goes. There's, you know, you go back to the instance of the ark. There's certain things God commanded us to do. Trust Him, wait on Him. They put the ark on a cart. The ark was designed to be carried. Because they put it on a cart, it rocked and somebody died. Just one. We've seen other instances, but where whole nations were afflicted. But he said, trust in them. And everybody starts murmuring about the food. Oh, there wasn't enough graves in Egypt. You had to take us out here in the wilderness so we could be buried out here. And you're talking 2.5 to 3 million people, depending on how you look at it. Some say less, some say more. So verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel at evening, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning they shall see the glory of the Lord. You shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And so, not only is God providing everything for our substance, he's providing exactly what we need for our substance. And I fear that many of us are like the Israelites here. Well, this doesn't seem like enough. Let me gather a little bit more and I'll hold it over to the morning so I can maybe have a little for the morning before I go out and collect some more. And as you read down further, it's in 19 and 20, it stank pretty bad. It's how God works that. So why is there so much emphasis on this manna? I've kind of mentioned this. We can't obey him if we aren't hearing or feeding on his words. And that's why the word of God is to be preeminent and central to our worship. We should read it, which we do. We should pray about it. We should teach it, which we do. I read an article this week about some of the larger churches, how they need to focus what their values are. And they need to make sure that, are they focusing on the values of just, you know, people accepting Jesus and baptisms? Are they looking at how many of those people that were baptized were there 2, 3, 4, 5 years down the road? And I sat there and it was an interesting article to read, but I had to sit there and go, well, I'm thankful this church preaches our values. Our values are the Word of God, and other than the study on hymns, we don't necessarily fray out of the Word of God. We're to sing it, and we're to preach it. So pray, teach, read. I mean, we know in Sunday school back there, we know that they're teaching, you know. This hymn also instructs us to look around. As you read verse 2, brethren, our poor sinners round you, slumbering in the brink of woe, death is coming, hell is moving, can you bear to let them go? So, yes, we have our what we're supposed to pray for, but we're also to look around us, as Charlie would preach about. Our opportunities, those we work with, those that we meet in the grocery store, all around us we have other people. You know, think of everybody else around you as you go through your day. I mean, it'd be great if we could sit there and just sing hymns to ourselves and read scripture all day and not have to worry about getting kids to activities, going to a job, getting a paycheck. I don't worry about paying bills and all these kind of things. It would be, think how wonderful it would be to just sit here and, hey, Keith, did you read Isaiah this morning? Oh, let's read Isaiah. And we get on the phone and just call each other and talk to each other and sit around and do nothing but just talk about it. I mean, I think that would be the most joyful thing, but our world has interfered there. So look, we need to look around. We're in the world, but we need to look around. Just as the children of Israel were in the wilderness, there were a lot of hanger-ons that went with them out of Egypt. There was different people that helped them. So the same manna that sustains us also sustained them. God didn't give them a secondary menu. They didn't have you're not an Israeli, you know, we've got this separate menu over here for you. He gave them the same thing. And also the second verse, death is certain and hell is real. So we must continue to preach the gospel. You know, we can read through Exodus. We can read through what God has done in the Old Testament. But we need to read through the gospel of what the promises, the fulfillment of those prophecies, but also the promises of God through there. So as the guy that I was reading, Peterson, basically concluded about this hymn, and I would think we would all agree, this hymn I would classify as a scriptural hymn that is fit for our worship service.
Yes.
And I would hope y'all would agree. The second hymn, I've got tons to go through, but I'm keeping time in mind. This one's a little... That one there, I thought, I picked intentionally bases as a springboard to kind of get us thinking about why we sing hymns. Why are we doing this? What is our purpose of singing the hymns? But from here on out, I've kind of just grabbed some different ones that are random. So the next one is I Need the Prayers of Those I Love, hymn number 400. And this one is a very interesting hymn. There's actually, I didn't study much or find much in the backstory of the previous hymn, but the gentleman that wrote this one has kind of an interesting backstory. So verse 1, I need the prayers of those I love while traveling over life's rugged way, that I may true and faithful be and live for Jesus every day. So again, I found another source online for this one. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, and endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's the rugged way. We know of the verses of the narrow gate. This is the patience, the run the race, our path. We're not going to have just a smooth, easy sidewalk for our lives. That I may be found true and faithful. Look to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. This is one of the letters, for context, this is one of the letters the Lord speaks to His churches. If you know Revelation, the first chapters of Revelation, the Lord addresses each of the churches. Some of them are no more. But verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So we're told by the Lord to be found faithful, to be patient, as I mentioned in the first one, but to be found faithful. So as we pray and we study His word, we pray that we should be found faithful and live for Jesus every day. If you flip to Romans chapter 1, verse And y'all can chip in anytime you want to. Or is it hot in here? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we are to live in faith in our Lord Jesus. Verse 2 tells us we need prayers in times of trial and temptation. I need the prayers of those I love to teach me, to help me in each trying hour, to bear my tempted soul to Him, that He may help me by His power. And I'm reading these scriptures because we can always sit there and hear a hymn and say, oh, that's nice, and that reminds me of God, and that makes me think of Jesus. And it's not always scriptural. There's many a song out there that if you listen to modern radio, Christian radio, the words sound nice and they make you think of Christ, but when you actually dig into their words, they're not. It's an empty sepulchre. So James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Are y'all starting to see a pattern of faith and patience and prayer, and which we all know throughout the entire New Testament? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. There's no wavering with our Lord. Neither shadow of turning, of His own will begat He us with the world of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And we all know of sovereign grace. We all know what grace is. We all know what mercy is. Grace is the gifts that God gives us that we don't deserve, and mercy is Him not giving us what we do deserve. But as you read that, it's all His choice. It's all of Him. Right. So as we go through these temptations, we need to realize we do need the prayers of those around us. Again, going back to the first hymn, we should pray of those in our assembly. We need to pray for Manette. We need to pray for your father. We need to pray for Britt's safety on a daily basis. We need to pray as you go through your daily walk. We need to pray for Neil's back. There's so many things we need to pray for, and we need to think about. But we also need to think about our own. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I also like that verse under the title of the song, James 5:15. That's another proof text.
Mm-hmm.
And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord. No, I'm sorry, verse 16. Confess your fault one to another and pray one for another, just like you just said, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Lord wants us to pray to Him. James said, pray for one another. Yeah, I like that.
I mean, I can tell you personally from when I was going through my kidney surgery, I don't know who specifically was praying for me. It didn't matter. I don't know when at what time of the day or what you, I knew, and Bonnie can attest to this, I had a calm. There was no, I wasn't stressed about anything. I knew somebody somewhere was praying for me. It didn't matter how many people prayed for me. It didn't, well, if 101,000 people pray for me, then I'll be great. If only 100,005, then no. I knew somewhere someone was praying for me. So as we go into verse 3, oh wait, let me back up a second. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle to Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, see there's a promise, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. So again, these are, as we go through these temptations, there are promises that he may keep us by his power. His power promises an uncorruptible, undefiled inheritance. And that's better than anything we can do on our own. Third verse, I want my friends to pray for me, to hold me up on wings of faith, that I may walk the narrow way, kept by our Father's glorious grace. I have, and I'm not going to turn to this, but Exodus, we all know the story of Moses, when they went to fight the Amalek, Moses was on the mount, and as long as he held up the rod, Israel would prevail. And if you've ever held up a rod for a long period of time, your arms get weary and tired, and his arms began to droop, and Amalek at that point would start to turn the battle against Israel. And so Aaron and Hur stepped in and held his arms up. And by holding them up and propping them up with rods and or under rocks, Amalek was defeated. So to hold us up on wings of faith, if one of us is going through a trial and temptation, to pray for each other, to be there for them, not just to pray, but to be there. If Keith, you know, this church here is an amazing example, in my opinion, of all the churches I've seen, of members holding each other up. I mean, every one of y'all went through the flood. Everybody had some sort of damage, some issue someone touched in their lives, and everybody here was for everybody here, no matter what time of day it was. So I've seen that. I've talked about the narrow way, and I've talked about God's grace. Now, to bring this to a close, the chorus is, I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. And that's a sentiment I think we should all keep in our mind. Now, I told you that this gentleman that wrote this had a very interesting backstory, and this won't take very long. He was born in 1864 and died in 1941. His name was James D. Vaughan. Most of the songs he wrote was other words. Everybody else wrote the words, but he added the music to it. This is the only hymn that most people attribute as the only one he put the words and the music together. But when you study his history, it's very interesting. There's a lot of things, as you look around your daily life, that he had an influence on. He was born in Tennessee. He moved to Texas for a brief time and moved back to Tennessee after a tornado devastated the area he was in Texas. he began a music publishing company, writing songs, the Satan Note songs mainly. They call it a songbook. They don't necessarily call it a hymnal. And his first hymnal that he published, I want you to grab these numbers. He's in Tennessee, in Dickerson, Tennessee, which is a small area. His first hymnal sold 60,000 hymnals per month for 6 years. Let that sink in. He was, in 1910, he started the practice of a professional quartet. I know some of you younger people have probably never heard of the Southern Gospel Quartet. Some of us older people have. He started that. He actually hired professional singers to go out there and tour the area to help promote his hymnals. Their first concert that they ever put on was at a Presbyterian church, and they sold 5,000 hymnals to a group of 1,500 people. So it's just interesting how, when you look at a hymn like this, what his influence, how, you know, we think that we have to be a MacArthur or a Spurgeon or a Gill or to be up in a pulpit and preach. And as best I can tell, he never got up in the pulpit ever. But at one point, he employed 16 professional quartets to tour the country. He published a monthly newsletter that was published, again, he died in 1941. The newsletter was called the Vaughn Family Visitor. It was in publication until the early 60s. And it had a good subscription base to it. He started the first radio station in Tennessee, WOAN. It was the first commercial radio station, and it was a gospel station. He's credited with writing over 500 songs and selling over 6 million songbooks. I just thought it was an interesting, you know, I mean, we always, you know, I love the zeal of Charlie. He just seemed to, you know, he wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. Stevie was that way over there in Dothan. He was older than me, but he was autistic. If you were new in the church, he would tell you about Jesus. He would tell you about how Jesus saved. If it was your second day there, he was going to tell you about Jesus again. If it was your third day, he was going to tell you about Alabama football because you were not a visitor anymore. But it's just, you know, how God uses each of us. And so that's what I have for our message today. I hope it was fruitful. I hope y'all enjoyed it.